Good morning. I don't know about you, but I'm always drawn to people who give off freedom. I'm sure you know the kind of people that I mean. They know something about living well that most people don't know. Some people give off an air of liberty and they seem to be free from the pressures that others feel burdened by. And these people frequently surprise me. They don't tick the same boxes as everybody else. Every time I think I've got a handle on them, they go and do something else and get out of that box. And it's quite intriguing. Their freedom is usually financial as well. Not because they're wealthy. Occasionally they are. But it's not because they're wealthy that they have this air of freedom. I often discover that these people who I admire so much for their freedom have consciously and intentionally set off on a road of downward mobility. They make choices not to be as wealthy or as powerful as they can be, but to do the best that they can. And they have a liberty to choose the best, not the best for their finances, but the best for the way that they live in the world. We have a really good friend who probably is one of the better examples of it that I know. And he is a bundle of surprises to us. We never quite know what he's going to choose next. A number of years ago, he was a member of the Commonwealth Public Service. And he was doing really, really well. He was moving up through the ranks and facing a career of great success as a public servant. But he made the decision on the basis of his faith to step out of that and instead to go to the places where he could do the most good. Often that meant that he was working in organisations that were cash-strapped. Sometimes he worked as a consultant. Sometimes, in fact, quite regularly, he was troubleshooter for organisations that had hit hard times. And all of that cost him money. Instead of a secure wage as a public servant, he was never too sure who would be paying his income, his wage, in the next couple of months or in the next 12 months. But he has this air of liberty about him and he has maintained that. At the moment, he's working for an organisation where he did some troubleshooting and not surprisingly, they said, why don't you stay as our CEO? And because he'd worked for them, he knew the staff who were there and he said, you don't need me. You've got a great young leader here who's got incredible potential. He impresses the life out of me. And they said, well, he's not ready to do that yet. And our friend said, well, I'm happy to mentor him. What would you think instead of employing me as CEO about employing me to be his mentor? The organization agreed. Our friend is as happy as pig in mud. He's working 3 days a week. He could do with more salary. But that's the right amount of time for him in this role. It's a blessing to this organisation. It's a blessing to this young leader. And it's a blessing to our friend who's thriving in the situation. I'm thinking you probably know people like this too. People who seem to do a great deal of good and who are really excited about their lives and about the possibilities and about their God. And they're also a little bit out there. We're coming to the end of the book of Philippians, and in many ways it's a study of Jesus, but it also gives us a window into what Paul was like. And Paul was out there, and he was somebody who had set off on a course of following Jesus, and for him it was the road of downward mobility. He went from being a young man with a great future harassing the new church, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee, a bloke who was on an upward trajectory until he met Jesus. And yet, the whole vibe that Paul gives off is this incredible joy and privilege of being in Jesus. He's bold, he's fearless, he's fascinating, he's appealing, but But he was pretty careless about accruing wealth. And he did not make that the deciding factor in his choices in life. He enjoyed liberty and contentment in all kinds of situations. And as a pastor, he longs for his churches to enjoy exactly the same kind of freedom. Let's read what he has to say in the last part of Philippians, starting at verse 10 in chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he finishes with some greetings. Greet all God's family in Jesus Christ, the brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul's joy is so apparent in this letter to the Philippians, and especially at the end, he directs the Philippians to choose where they focus their mind, to choose them on what is good and lovely and holy. And when he speaks about these matters, you know that he's talking about how he lives himself. He's not theorizing. He's saying, this is the secret. This is how to live like I live. Focus your mind and be generous. Hold what you have loosely. Paul is content, irrespective of his circumstances, whether he's got plenty or whether he's hungry. I'm not very content and I'm a little bit hungry, let alone in need and hungry. I'm convinced that Paul is telling the truth about how he lives. If he wasn't, we would have heard about it. His reputation would have been damaged. So when he says he's content, I think we can believe it. But I also am convinced because of the way Paul regards support from the churches that he's established. All through his ministry, he refuses support from the churches he's working in while he's with them. When he goes to a new church, perhaps one of the old ones might send him with support. But while he's there, he wants to be free to give them out of himself. So he supports himself making tents. He doesn't want their money. What he's jealous for is them to know Jesus. And he doesn't want money to be a hindrance to any of them. So he won't take their money. If we look over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, starting at verse 16, he says, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. So he's talking about liberty. He's talking about the ability to give this message of Jesus without putting his hand out. At the time, there were lots of wandering philosophers and false teachers who, wherever they went, charged their audiences. Paul doesn't travel across the Mediterranean because he wants to make a name for himself or make lots of money or develop a nest egg. He's there because he wants to share the name of Jesus. That's who he wants to make a name for. He's generous with his whole life, with his money and with his life, living boldly and graciously and on fire for the gospel. But Paul is always mindful of the financial needs of other people, particularly the poor. All through his letters, we have the encouragement to take up collections for the poor in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, if you remember in the book of Acts, was persecuted very, very early on, and that created a number of poor people because it took them outside the financial systems of Jerusalem. So all through his ministry, he has raised the need to support the church in Jerusalem. And he's smart enough to know that it should never go through his hands. So he organizes these collections, makes sure it's all above board, and that there are a couple of people who are responsible for it, people who are responsible to deliver it and to share it out. But his own hands never touch that money. But he also wants the Philippians to learn the freedom that shapes his life. He wants them to be blessed by God by blessing others, by not being controlled by their money, whether they're rich or poor, to learn that financial liberty and that generosity that is a sign of maturity in Jesus. It's one of the surest signs that we are really citizens of heaven. The way that we use whatever money we have tells the story about where our real loyalties lie. Do they lie in this world, or do they lie with Jesus? It is always a test of our maturity in Jesus. People who are mature in faith manage money. Doesn't mean that they're careless with it when I say that they are not enslaved to it. They know their money. They don't waste it, but they're generous with it. And it doesn't manage them. The really enticing thing about money is that it gives us power. And those are terrible temptations to all of us. We all love power. And money gives us more power in every situation, including in traffic. You might know that Howard and I recently needed to buy a new car. And it's a nice car, but I have to say that driving a newer car instead of our old Cruze, which was fine, but it was an older car, I'm treated differently in traffic driving a newer car. There's this feedback loop of positive reinforcement about the power of money. And if I am not really aware, that will breed something pretty ugly in me. Money is enticing because the feedback from it is good every time. So how do we free ourselves from the grip of money? I want to say in large part we can't do this. It's the work of Jesus in us. It's the work of the Spirit. Paul says the strength to be generous with money, to be free from its dark side, is found only in Jesus. When we focus on Jesus, we notice all that he provides. And that frees us up to be more generous. And as we're more generous, we notice that he is providing for us, which frees us up to be more generous. So this cycle is built up where we are more dependent on Jesus when we are giving away some of what we have. It breeds generosity, it breeds awareness of Jesus, and it means we're actually putting our weight on what he's promised us, rather than putting all of our weight on the money we've got in the bank or the things that we own. There is a real freedom in discovering that Jesus will supply more than what we need. A real grace to us all. Jesus wants us to experience full freedom in the world. Freedom to do what we ought. Freedom to do the good that we see. And that entails financial freedom. Not wealth, but financial freedom. This is an invitation given to us because he loves us. So let's say yes. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you know the enticing power of money. You know how easily we become ensnared with it. But we also know that you want to give us something so much better. You want to give us liberty and grace and generosity. So I pray that you would fuel our imaginations, that you would cause us to seek after you, that you would open our hands and open our hearts and open us up to you in new ways. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, bless you all. Have a great week.